Greetings to you on this day. The rain is falling outside as I record this message from My Soul Waits, written by Marva Dawn. We're on chapter 21, and it is a solemn chapter that we reflect on today. But hopefully we carry words of hope and inspiration with us throughout the chapter as we reflect deeply on life and death. The title of this chapter is Even in Death, Yahweh Protects Us. And it's from Psalm 116, verses 3 through 7, and verse 15. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of those faithful to Him. Even in death, Yahweh protects us. Well, what is the place of God's comfort in the Psalms? For the loneliness brought by severe illnesses or imminent death, or the death of our beloved child or spouse. The loneliness of the hospital seems to be the toughest thing about terminal illness. Friends can't be supportive there, limited as they are by visiting hours, kept distant by sterile preoccupations. A few bright cards or drooping flowers cannot give a bare-walled room the warmth of a home. Unfamiliar settings, unfamiliar schedules, unfamiliar people and procedures, frightening machines and injections, and foreboding symptoms make the dying person feel alien to all that is living. And right now, in the time that we're living, we are living that hell of being totally separated one from the other as we go on our varied medical journeys and stories. Just the other day, I saved a photo to my computer of nurses inside a hospital room who wrote on cards or pieces of paper and held up to the family outside saying, "He is now at peace. He loved you." Those are meant to be reminders of that love and that relationship. But how despairing is it that we are separated at a time of such deep crisis and such deep pain? The one thing we want more than anything is to be fully present, standing alongside, holding each other's hands, catching each other's tears. Certainly, loneliness is real. It always has been, it always will be, and it especially is in the midst of COVID-19. Well, perhaps you've also recently lost someone in death. Psalm 116 offers particular comfort for dying saints and for those who are with them. Actually, of course, we could say that we all are dying. But for some of us, the process is going faster than for others. Actually, also, we believers are all saints already. We don't have to wait till our deaths to receive that title of saint. We're saint and sinner simultaneously, right now, already declared by God. And it's the Trinity's work to forgive and to transform us. We were made saints when Christ reconciled us and the Spirit empowered us to know Yahweh as God. Since then, God has continued to refine us to make us into the saints that we presently are. And yes, you're all saints. These truths, these biblical truths, these words from Jesus, from the Spirit, from God, are to have deep effects upon our dying. But let us also acknowledge the suffering and the loneliness of dying. The psalmist expresses well one element of its agony when he cries, "The cords of death have entangled me." for someone battling terminal illness, the grip of death is an inescapable reality. The anguish of the grave came over me. This second line in the original Hebrew says more graphically, the straits of Sheol befell me. The straits signifies the worst possible distresses, even that of the underworld, Sheol, the dark abyss to which the First Testament people thought they would go after death and not be able to return. No wonder the poet was experiencing great distress and sorrow. The first Hebrew noun pictures adversity and strain, whereas the second speaks of grief and deep mourning. Well, these two graphic word pictures motivate us in the Christian community to pay more attention to easing the afflictions of those in death's anguish and those left behind. For indeed, the agony of suffering is terribly intensified by the aloneness of bearing it. No one else can do our dying for us or carry the ache of our cruel loss. No one can really comprehend the fears and doubts that go through our minds and spirits. But others can and will be with us. Some will hold our hand. Some will pray with us and some for us. Some will sing to us. Some will remind us that God is near. Notice that the poet of Psalm 116 responds to his dying anguish of soul and body by calling on the name of the Lord. The second line of verse 4 uses in the Hebrew a strong kind of introductory phrase where it says, "And now, Yahweh, let my soul slip away." The verb here means rendered or to be delivered. There's this intensity of begging or asking, please, Lord, let my soul slip away. The time of our death or the death of a loved one is a time for strong calling to the Lord out of all the questions of our mind and the anguish of our being. Now more than ever, we will be helped by being honest with God about our feelings. We must ask for what we need. We must speak truth to what we're feeling. Even to that point of honesty to say, I don't know what I'm feeling. I don't know what's next. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't see it. Can't feel it. I'm numb. I don't know. Isn't that story true for your experiences? For those that you have loved who are no longer with us, the journeys that you've walked with them? I can tell you stories of the saints who've gone before, 20 years as a pastor now. So many stories. Stories of great faithfulness, yet stories of mystery. In life filled with so many questions. Just this last week, I was in a phone conversation with somebody from the church, and she had lost her brother. And that was a point of our conversation, that we don't understand it all. We don't fully know how all this works. We don't know the time. We don't know the place. We don't know the circumstance. And at the same time, we know somehow in the mystery of it all that God truly is there. That's what we cling to. That even in our loneliness, both in dying or being with the one who is, that loneliness will not win. That death will not win. That death will be swallowed up in victory by Jesus. Death will not have the last word. That is our proclamation always as the church. When that stone rolled back on that first Easter morning and Jesus was called forth from that tomb to really live, when he met his disciples yet again, when he met the women right there in the garden, when he was standing on the Emmaus Road, when he was joining them in an upper room, as he was investing and equipping them still after his death, prior to his ascension. He was filling them with the story that life and love will win, death will not. You see, the poet looks to this and says, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." The word gracious is used in the First Testament as a description for an attribute of God only. God is uniquely gracious in a way that no human could ever be. And that graciousness includes the fact that God declares us to be saints and creates us to be God's faithful ones in the here and now. Any virtue or benevolence in us is simply in response to God's. Now notice how this term is used in these two passages from the Psalms. One from Psalm 86 and one from Psalm 103. "But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." And the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. The context of each of these verses includes a description of how God's graciousness is evidenced in his care for all of those children who are God's saints. Furthermore, the poet in Psalm 116 adds that Yahweh is righteous, gracious, and righteous. What God does is eminently just. We might question how God's justice can allow such evils as leukemia or heart disease, paralyzing or fatal accidents or kidney failure, and the big question around cancer. But we must remember that human sin and fallenness and brokenness and vulnerability is a part of the human story, a big part of God's creation. And God grieves those broken places, our shortcomings, the failings, the fallings, the illnesses, the sicknesses, even more intensely than we do. Furthermore, God has enlisted us in God's purposes to fight the results of this world, to go to work on it, to be a people who are addressing medical hurts, medical hopes, working for breakthroughs, feeding the hungry, tending to the sick, visiting the poor and destitute and lonely, doing whatever it takes to bring the world to full life. God's righteousness is to be within our life. And it's to light our life and to allow God's graciousness and God's compassion and God's work of maternal love and tenderness and to bring it forth. So much of the work of the church on earth has been that. At times, the church has lost its way. We've made it more about bells and whistles. We've made it more about particular worship styles. We've made it about buildings or particular theologies, arguments, all things that cause distress. But when the church has been its best, when the body of Christ has been its best, it's when it's broken and poured out, coming alongside, loving, serving, grieving together. Asking the deep and meaningful questions and yearning to see God yet again fully alive and well as we walk together, as we journey together as God's saints. Because of these characteristics of God, as we've heard throughout the Psalms, God is comforting. And that's God's character to be that for us. And we want to keep pointing to that character. Counter to the stories that I was told as a child that God is vengeful and angry and God is cutting us off or God is abandoning us, those kinds of things. No, God is there in that surgery. God is there in that physical therapy. God is there in the IV and that chemo treatment. God is there with the family who clutches and holds and stands so close, and the family who surrounds the hospital bed in their grief. God is there on the floor of a high school when violence breaks in and seeks to destroy and takes our children right from us. God is there in the lowest place, grieving, tear-drenched face, broken heart. And yet God will not allow any of us to stay dead. God will pick us back up again. God will raise us up. You see, God doesn't just watch out for us from a distance. God is ever present. God is with us. We say that over and over and over. It's a good mantra for a person of faith to continue to say, God is with us. God is for us. God is with us. God is for us. Even when it seems that we're losing everything, even when the world is falling apart, even when nothing is going our way, we look to Yahweh, the Lord of life, because God will do God's very best work when it seems that death has won. God will raise us to resurrection life. When we look out, and again, in one of the previous Psalms, I talked about the ark, having a longer ark of life. Instead of a very short distance between two points, imagine it spanning across many, 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 many years, many, many, many generations. And when we can somehow take a step back and see life as that way, we see truly that the generations have been blessed. Generation upon generation has been blessed. Even in death, there is life. And so there's some simplicity in this faith that we look to and that we hold on to. You see, sometimes the Lord saves us by that simple aspect of delivering us from death into eternal life. The important point is to recognize God's saving action is in whatever takes place in one's life, in the whole of life, in all of the moments that were made up in that life. And when a person who's dying can wrestle through to that kind of assurance, then that person can truthfully make the statement with the poet, "Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." Will you say that with me? Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Yes, the Lord indeed has been good. I say that through all of our stories, knowing that they don't always go the way that we want, and they almost never end the way that we want. And that's because we serve a God of life. We too pour ourselves out in life. And so as we reflect on this psalm, and as we immerse ourselves in its hope, the 15th verse provides even a larger meaning. This verse points that our death is so precious to the Father that God gave up God's Son to take away the sting of that for us. Through the death of Jesus, eternal life was made available to the saints. Therefore, we know that our deaths are highly valued by the Lord. They mark our entrance into the fullness of God's kingdom. God cares intensely about every death because God's desire is for all people to be saved. All, When we declare the church all means all, that's what we're saying. All are saved. All are raised. All are fed. All are brought to new life. And our deaths are precious to Yahweh because the very act of dying itself, it's a letting go. It's putting our trust into what is next, trusting that God will act, even though it is a terribly, terribly painful process. God can bring about great things, even from the greatest afflictions. The Apostle Paul wrote about this in the book of Revelations. When everything hurts, when we face the sorrow of leaving our loved ones, it is hard to remember that God's character is marked by the infinite graciousness, righteousness, and compassion that we have discovered in these Psalms. God wants us to know that these traits are God's, even in the midst of our agony and affliction and deepest questions. Only then can we be comforted by such words as those of Paul to the Romans, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed in us. Or we can look to the other promises and be assured that for those who endure, there is indeed a crown of life. The preciousness of life in God, that is our comfort. We are helped by knowing that every concern in our dying matters infinitely to God. So much so that as we die, God is there, meeting us, joining us with the saints who've gone before, speaking yet again, showing us that life and love will always be ours. For you, for me, we are sent by God into the world, which in some ways means we are sent from heaven to earth. And one day we will be received again, earth to heaven. And we live in the midst of all of that. One day we will be welcomed home. Do you remember a homecoming? A time of joy of seeing a loved one that you hadn't seen for a terribly long time? A moment of sheer joy? Well, for many of us, I know, it will feel like that when we see God face to face. And I know some of us will be sitting there with a laundry list of questions, grilling God over the way all of this life works and why more could maybe not have been done. And through humility and hope and vulnerability as a child of God, God will again take our hand and put us to work as a saint in heaven for the saints on earth. It says in the book of Ephesians that there's this great big cheering squad. There's a laundry list of saints, and they're all up there in the stands cheering you on. Those of us still down here on the field working it out. So in the meantime, we give ourselves to heaven on earth, to participating in God's resurrection stories. And one day, we'll do that from the stands for those who are still here. But in the meantime, give yourself to life, again, knowing, just like the psalmist, that God is right here, face to face, with you and for you. And so for further meditation, how can you bring comfort to those suffering the anguish of loneliness in dying? Number two, how can you prepare for your own dying? And number three, why is it comforting to me to know that my death and the deaths of my loved ones are precious in the eyes of God? Why is it comforting to me to know that my death and the deaths of my loved ones are precious in the eyes of God? You are loved. with resurrection hope. Until next time, be safe and be well.